continuing our readings in the Gospel according to John, and we come today to this famous section, often read in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we're reading verses 1 to 14. John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," says Jesus. "Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." John chapter 14, these verses, undoubtedly contains two of the most famous and often quoted verses in the whole of the New Testament. John chapter 14, verse 1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." And John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And I suppose partly because we know these verses so well, the way, the truth, and the life, if I remember accurately, is the motto of the University of Glasgow, although the rest of the text seems conveniently to have been forgotten somewhere in the mists of the Enlightenment. We know these verses so well. And for that reason, when we read a passage like this, our eyes and probably our hearts tend to focus upon these two great statements of Jesus. But if you stand back for a moment and reflect on these 14 verses, you will notice that these two great statements actually are subservient. They fit into a more central theme. And the more central theme is the theme of having God as your Heavenly Father. In these 14 verses, there are 11 verses, I think, in which Jesus speaks. And in these 11 verses in which Jesus speaks, on 12 occasions, he makes reference to the Heavenly Father. In fact, there is no passage in the Bible, no passage in the New Testament, that contains more concentrated focus on the Father than this passage here in John chapter 14. And the reason for it is fairly obvious. Jesus has just spoken to his disciples, first of all, about the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, and then about the denial of Simon Peter. they have been conscious, as we noticed last week, that a cloud had come upon Jesus' spirit. Chapter 13, verse 21, he became troubled, distressed in spirit. It's the same word that's used in chapter 14, verse 1. Distressed because he was making these two solemn prophecies and announcements. One of the 12 would betray him. Another one of the 12 would deny him. And it is not surprising then that as chapter 14 begins, there is an atmosphere of solemnity and obviously of distress among the disciple band. If we were to say that here in our church, there is a member of this congregation, far larger as it is than these 12 disciples, there is a member of our congregation who will sell the Lord Jesus. Or there is a member of this congregation who, before the day is out, will blaspheme and deny that they are Christians. Then it would be fitting that a sense of solemnity and distress would fall upon us, and that we would ask the same question that the disciples asked. Which one of us is it going to be? And it is into that sense of distress. Distress because of their failure. Distress because the Lord Jesus is going to leave them, and they are mystified by what he is going to do, although they have this great sense of foreboding. It's in that context that Jesus begins to speak to them about what it means to know God as their Heavenly Father. It is, we might say, our Lord Jesus Christ's remedy for serious spiritual heart problems. And it's interesting in that connection that two questions are asked by two different disciples. It looks as though actually from this passage that as Jesus spoke, the disciples were interrupting from time to time, asking various questions. But there are two questions here that John remembers and focuses on. Probably because they serve his great purpose in writing this gospel. His purpose in writing this gospel is that we should be brought to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understands that if that is to happen, then there are questions we may have that need to be answered. And these are the very questions which on the one hand Thomas and on the other hand Philip ask Jesus. Thomas asks him the question in verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Sometimes Thomas is portrayed in John's Gospel as somebody who regards himself as a realist. He is a hard, clear thinker. He won't believe unless he sees the evidence. But actually in John's Gospel, Thomas is painted not so much as a realist as he's painted as a pessimist. He's never able to see things clearly because he really has a pessimistic view of Jesus. It's not realism, but lack of faith that brings him to ask these questions. He says, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? It's all right for you to say you're going to the Father, but we don't know the way to the Father. And that sets up our Lord Jesus' marvelous, succinct, powerful answer. I am the way and the truth and the life. That is to say, I am the way to the Father. First, because I am the truth about the Father. Throughout John's Gospel, we've had these various sayings of Jesus that he is the true this and the true that, in which he takes incidents and events from the Old Testament and explains to his disciples these were just shadows of the true reality. The manna that came down from heaven was just a picture of what Jesus would do. Moses was just a picture of the salvation that Jesus would bring. the various things that were used for washing and cleansing the people were just pictures of the real cleansing that Jesus would bring. And so he says that he is the way to the Father because he alone reveals the truth, the final truth about the Father. And he is also the life. He is the one who gives us the life with the Father, because he is the one in whom the life of the Father was constantly present. He is the one who enjoyed life from all eternity with the Father. And so when he comes into the world, he brings us into the life of that family in which God is the Heavenly Father. And not only so, and we need to understand that this was as unacceptable in Jesus' day in the first century world as it is in our world today. Jesus says, because he is the real way to the Father, he is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except by him. As Thomas A. Kempis, the famous medieval author of The Imitation of Christ, poetically puts it, without the way there is no going, without the truth there is no knowing, without the life there is no living. And so in answer to Thomas's question, the Lord Jesus points him to himself as the way in which to come to the Father. Unless you come through the Son, you cannot come to and know the Father. But then a second question arises later on, and this time in verse 8, it's Philip who asks the question. Philip, who was of an entirely different disposition, a quiet and yet obviously deeply spiritual member of the disciple band, who, listening to this, bursts out, and he speaks rarely in the Gospels. He bursts out, "Jesus," he says, "just show us the Father, and that's all we're asking. If we can just know God, if we can just know the Father, then everything else will fit into place." Much more clear-sighted, clear-thinking than his companion Thomas. And yet Jesus receives his question also with a certain sense of disappointment. "Have you been with me," he says, "this long time, these several years, watching me, listening to me, observing my miracles, seeing my responses to situations? Have you been with me this long time, and yet the penny still hasn't dropped?" "He who has seen me," says Jesus, "he has seen the Father. I and the Father," he says, "are one. Don't you believe," verse 10, "that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" That is, I suppose Jesus is saying, there is such an intimacy of fellowship between them, such unclouded communion between their hearts, that they dwell together in unclouded company. They are with one another. They have never left one another. The way in which John puts it at the beginning of the Gospel: "In the beginning was the Word," the Son of God, Jesus. "And the Word was with God. The Son was with the Father." And he uses language that kind of suggests almost as though they are looking at one another face to face. That's very interesting, you know. The psychologists in at least other parts of the world, in other cultures, have done various tests, you know, with men and women to see the differences between them. And one of the differences between them, you may have discovered this if you're a married woman, is that when men talk to one another, they don't always eyeball each other. In tests I saw, they put children, teenagers, 20s, 30s, older people into a room, male and female. On every single occasion, the men would draw up the seats, kind of side saddle, and talk. The women, by contrast, without exception, would drop the seats so that they could look one another in the face. Eye contact, face to face. What do we men have to hide? And you see, that's how it is. The loving gaze between the Father and the Son, so that there is nothing between them. They cannot simply try to stare each other out. They can look lovingly into each other's eyes, as it were, because of the depth of the communion which they have with one another. So much so that the very life of Jesus, therefore, as it were, speaks volumes about his relationship with the Father. Whoever has seen me, he says, has seen the Father. As John had already said in chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God but the only Son of the Father. He has made him known. Well, those are the questions. How do we get to the Father? Jesus is the way. How can we know the Father? Jesus makes him known. And in order to help us to understand this, Jesus now spells this out by three simple statements. Three simple statements that confirm the fact that he is the single way to the Father, and that when we come to know him, we come through him to know God as our Father. Statement number one in verse 10. Jesus speaks the Father's words. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, says Jesus, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Now, it's interesting, in the rest of this section, Jesus is just reminding them of what he's already taught them. Do you remember how back in chapter 5, he had given them a description of his relationship with the Father that, I suppose, was drawn from his relationship with Joseph? When, as a young boy, he'd gone into Joseph's carpenter shop and there watched Joseph working with the wood. And Joseph would stop and say, "Let me show you how you do this, Jesus." And Jesus would get a shot. He would listen to what Joseph said. He would watch what Joseph did. That's how he would pick it up. He was apprenticed, as it were. And this is what Jesus is saying about his relationship with the Father. All through these years, till the time when he became known, then these last 3 years, he has been like a child apprenticed to the Heavenly Father, learning the mind of the Father, the will of the Father. He's been meditating, as he makes so clear, upon God's word, because it's his Father's word. Oh, I love those words of Isaiah 50 as he looks forward to the coming of Jesus, and the Lord gives him this insight into the relationship between the Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father, in which the Lord Jesus says, in one of these great servant songs at the end of Isaiah, "The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary." Listen to this. "He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." As Jesus wakes out of sleep in the morning, as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man, his first thought is, what is the Father saying? As he takes in what he's learning from his Old Testament scriptures and applying it to himself, he's listening to what the Father has to teach him, so that when he comes into the public arena to speak, he speaks as one who has learned perfectly in these long years of apprenticeship to his Heavenly Father. What he says echoes what the Father says. His words reveal the Father's heart. But then in verse 11, he not only speaks the Father's words, he does the Father's works. "Look," he says, "believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Or at least, if that is just too big for you to get your mind round, and in a way it is, "believe me," he says, on the evidence of the miracles themselves. What's he saying now? He is saying these miracles that he has wrought, the signs in John's gospel, what are they? Yes, they are works of power. Yes, they are works of compassion. But for John, chiefly, they are signs. Signs of what, though? They're signs of what the Father is like. They're signs of the Father's love, signs of the Father's power, signs of the Father's purpose, graciously to recreate what has fallen, to restore what is lost, to heal what is damaged, to save what is damned. And all of these things Jesus has done, and as he has done them, it is the heart of the Heavenly Father that he has been making known. So he speaks the Father's words. He does the Father's works. And you notice he goes on in verses 12 to 14 to speak about the way in which he displays the Father's glory. And again, he'd already spoken of this at the end of chapter 12. Of how the Father would be glorified in what Jesus would do on the cross. And now he says, it's not only there, but what I'm going to do afterwards as I return to my Father, as I send the Holy Spirit. You will know that I have really come from the Father and reveal the heart of the Father and display the glory of the Father. Because the kind of things you've seen the Father do through me are going to be done through you. And yes, he says, greater things than these. But he has just raised the dead. What could be greater than that? Yes, he has raised the dead. But there are hardly any disciples left. Most of them have found his teaching too much to stomach. They have fled from him. They are elsewhere. But as our Lord Jesus would make plain on the day of Pentecost when he poured out the Spirit upon the church and 3,000 were brought into the kingdom, through his disciples, greater things would be done so that great glory would be brought to the Father's name throughout the earth. Throughout the earth. As far as we know, Jesus never really left this very small country. He was like somebody who had been born in Scotland and never gone to England, never been to Northern Ireland, never seen Wales, never even gone to the islands. He lived a very circumscribed life. And God's glory was seen in him in a very small area of the world. But when Jesus went to the Father, sent his Holy Spirit, that glory he would display, the glory of the Father he would display throughout the earth. And Jesus is saying, particularly to Philip, but then to all of them, if you have seen me in this way, my words, my works, my displays of glory, then you have seen the Father in and through me. Because my whole ministry has had one single aim. The reason he's going to die on the cross has one single purpose. It is to bring those who are estranged from God into his presence, to know and love and trust and serve him as their heavenly Father. He wants, you see, to take us by the hand and lead us to the Father and introduce us and say, Father, this is John. He is one of your children. There is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful photograph in the second volume of Ian Murray's biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in which Dr. Marjorie Blackie, who was a member of Westminster Chapel and a physician to the Queen, is introducing her minister to Her Majesty. There is a most beautiful expression on the Queen's face. There is in the eyes of Dr. Blackie a sense of great delight, and in the eyes of Dr. Lloyd-Jones a sense of great privilege. And there is in the background to that photograph, if you've got the book, look it up this afternoon, there are people who are looking, and you can almost read the bubble above their heads as they're saying, do you know who that is? That's Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's meeting Her Majesty. But that pales into insignificance by comparison with what's here. That great burden that is on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. For such a day to come in your life where He, who has been the physician of your soul, will turn to His Heavenly Father and say, Heavenly Father, I want you to meet. And you see everything that Jesus is saying, everything that He teaches, expresses to us that the heart of the Heavenly Father will run out to us. So that to come and take hold of Jesus Christ by faith and trust Him as our Savior is nothing less than be brought to know God, the great Creator, as our own dear Heavenly Father. Listen to how J.I. Packer puts it. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Is this the most glorious thing in the world for us? I know God through Jesus Christ as my Heavenly Father. But what is the significance of this for us? Let me point out two things, both from this passage. Number one, the possibility that we might miss it. Have you been with me this long time, Philip? And yet you've missed it? Do you think that could be possible? That in some sense, like Philip, like the others, you've been familiar with Jesus for a long, long time. And yet you've never actually known what it is to delight in calling God your Heavenly Father. That would be strange language to you. So here John, as he records this part of the gospel, is speaking to me, if that's where I am spiritually. Nobody else probably knows anything about it because they've seen me outwardly with Jesus in the company of Jesus' people. But have you known Jesus this long? And yet you've never really known him as the way to the Father. Oh, you need to come and trust him. If Jesus is the only way to the Father, then you've got to go through him. You've got to come to him. You've got to let him take your hand and take his hand and let him draw you. Let him draw you to himself and then draw you to say, Father. You remember him. You remember her. You've been watching him. You've been watching her all these years. They've been around the outside of our family, but they've never come in. And now they're in. They're in. No wonder there is rejoicing among the angels. So there is the possibility that we might miss it. And there is, of course, in the very first verse of the chapter, the promise of the blessings that come from it. The promise to those who are conscious that life is rocking around them, that the clouds are over their heads, that distress has taken hold of their spirits, that events are running through their lives that are beyond their control, fears and anxieties grip them. But yes, yes, says Jesus, I've come to speak about these things so that your hearts may not be distressed. Because as you come to trust in me, you come to find that I bring you to the rock and the anchor and the consolation of knowing a Father and having fellowship with a Father who knows you, who understands you, who cares for you. He cares for you. He watches over you. He understands you. And here in these sweet words, oh, how sweet they are to every needy soul. Jesus, who in the previous chapter had become the house servant who had washed their dirty feet, now becomes the house servant who runs away home in order that he may prepare a place for them in the Father's house. You see the significance of that? He's really saying to them, I've come to make the Father known to you so that you may live in the presence of the Father throughout the whole of your life. Whatever happens to you, this will keep you going, that you know Him as your Heavenly Father. And I'm going to make sure that that fellowship you have with the Heavenly Father will never ever come to an end. And I will prepare a place for you in my Father's mansion, that where I am with Him forever, where all of my children will be with Him forever, there you also may be. It's just the fulfillment of what we often sing in the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil, because Thou art with me. And then surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a great question, isn't it? How much do I make of knowing God as my Heavenly Father? Are you like Philip, that you realize if you know this, then everything else will fit into place? May it be so. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the way in which He shows us your fatherly heart. Draw us out, we pray, whatever our situation personally today, that we may trust in Christ and through Jesus Christ discover your fatherly heart. We pray it in His great name. Amen. Now we close by singing 678, hymn number 678, You Are the Way. And then after the benediction, we stay standing to sing Thou Art Worthy. You are the way from sin and death. We turn to you alone. For those who would the Father seek must seek Him through the Son.